turning to Genesis chapter 41, as I've had the opportunity to speak on Wednesday evenings for the past year or so, I've been following an outline from a book written by Andrew Jukes, in which he looks at seven individuals in Genesis and how they represent types that are more perfectly reflected in the New Testament. We began our study by looking at Adam, who was a type of the sin nature, and are concluding with Joseph, who is a type of Christ. And the study of Joseph, you know, we could spend many weeks, many sessions going through Joseph's life. I was reading McDonald commentary, and he said there are at least 100 similarities between Joseph and Christ, and we've tried to bring out some of those, and many we've missed. So it's always a good, encouraging study. Joseph, I think in McDonald's commentary, says you would have liked Joseph. And then he kind of describes Joseph's characteristics, and certainly, you know, from what we see in here, he would have been a likable guy. You know, he was steadfast and was a kind, gentle man also. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, there's only two men in the Old Testament which sin is not mentioned anything in their lives. Now we know it was Joseph and Daniel. Now we know they were flawed human beings, and certainly there were sin in their lives, but it isn't mentioned in the scriptures. So that's another good reason to study the life of Joseph. Now, when we look at Joseph, we can divide his life into two parts. And his early life is characterized by suffering, and his later life is one of honor and exaltation. Now, you'll remember at the age of 17, he is rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit to die, but ultimately sold off into slavery in Egypt. The persecution and suffering continues in Egypt, where he is falsely accused of sexual immorality by the wife of Potiphar, that was one of Pharaoh's officials, and he is unjustly thrown in jail and remains there for some years. At least two. It's hard to exactly figure out how many years, but two plus, let's say. Now, when you look at the type there, you see the Lord was rejected by his own people. He was falsely accused, and there are many similarities in the early part of Joseph's life with our Lord. Now, through all the trials, Joseph maintains his integrity and trust in God. His trust is never wanes. We never see a where it falters. And then at age 30, his exaltation begins. Now we've gone over some of this, but real quickly, after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and makes a sound recommendation for the gathering of food against the coming famine, Pharaoh makes him second in command over all of Egypt. It's really quite remarkable. One day he's in the prison. He's called to Pharaoh's palace. He speaks to Pharaoh, and next thing you know, he's the number two guy in all of Egypt. And let's see, if you've turned to Genesis 41, we'll look at just a couple verses just to remind you of this exaltation that Joseph received before Pharaoh. Genesis 41, we'll look at verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." So again, a remarkable transformation here in a two-day period for Joseph. Now, and then Joseph, after this, goes about the task of organizing the food gathering and storing for the 7 years of plenty that are about to come. Now, when the famine arrives 7 years later, Joseph and Egypt are ready. And still in chapter 41, let's look at a couple of verses at the end of the chapter. And again, this is after the food has been stored and the famine has arrived. Verse 54. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So the preparation was well worth it. When all of the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." He's the boss. Go see Joseph if you need bread. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. So Joseph had became not only the sustainer of life for the Egyptian people, but for the other lands too. He provided food for them. And again, we think of the parallel with our Lord in this regard, that our Lord is the bread of life. All who come to him are given the bread of life. And so we see this happening to Joseph also. Now, before we, the scene is about to change here, and Joseph is going to turn his attention to the brothers that rejected him. But let's take a moment to reflect on where we are in terms of Joseph as a type of our Lord. And we've talked already about how he was rejected by his own. And then we talked about God placed Joseph in Egypt, where he became the salvation for the Gentile nations. We just went over that. The bread was provided for all the nations through him. And we talked the last time, and we won't go over it again, but Joseph was given a Gentile wife before the time of tribulation. And this parallels with our Lord when when the church is given to him as bride. So we see again some parallels over the period of time and over actually future events too, prophecy. So in the final chapters of Joseph's life will be a restoration of his brethren, just as the Lord will deal with repentant Israel in those final days. So again, we'll go to chapter 42, and the scene now shifts to Jacob and his sons back in Canaan. The food has run out, and Jacob is sending his sons to Egypt to buy food from Joseph. Now, one thing you need to keep in mind here is the period of time that's taken place since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in the current time. It's some 20 years or so. Let's say William McDonald says 25. You might argue with William McDonald, but you can at least come up with 22 or 23 years from the time Joseph was sold into, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt, and then he went before Pharaoh when he was 30, so you've got 13 years there. And then the famine, or the years of plenty were 7. Not clear whether those were right, took place right away, but anyhow, add that 70 or 13, you're already up to 20. And now we're in the famine, and we're a couple years into the famine, so it's easy to get up to about 22 years or so. 22 years is a long time, so we'll see what happens when Jacob, or when Joseph meets up again with his brothers. But let's see. Now, Jacob has sent his sons down to Egypt to buy bread, and we'll see the first interaction here between Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis 42, let's look at verses 7 and 8. 42, 7 and 8. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So we see there again that Joseph recognized these brothers after 22, 23 years, whatever it was, but the brothers did not recognize him. And again, you think of a parallel between Christ when Christ came in his first coming. The Jews did not recognize him as the Messiah. Likewise, the brothers did not recognize Joseph in this case. Now, Joseph is harsh with his brothers, as we just read there, and accuses them of being spies and throws them in prison for 3 days. And let's drop down to verse 18 in chapter 42. And this is after the 3 days that they've been in prison. Joseph speaks to them, verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me." So Joseph is anxious to see Benjamin, his brother. "So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." So the brothers are hearkening back to the time that they threw Joseph in the pit, and they're coming to the realization or acknowledgement of the wrong that they had committed against Joseph, again, 22 years earlier. And then Reuben, again, he was one of the voices of reason, I guess you would say, at the time when Joseph was thrown into the pit. Reuben speaks up in verse 22. "And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.'" So he's saying, "I warned you, and here things are coming to pass. Verse 23, "But they did not know that Joseph understood them." They thought Joseph was an Egyptian, would not understand the Hebrew language, would not understand what they were saying. "For he spoke to them through an interpreter." So when Joseph was speaking to his brothers, there was an interpreter there to carry on the ruse there, that he didn't understand what they were saying. Now we see Joseph's reaction when he hears his brothers confessing what they had done against him in verse 24. "And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So Joseph hears this the pleadings, or what his brothers are saying. They're coming to a realization of what they've done. But is it true repentance? Joseph is looking for a sign of true repentance from his brothers. Now, as we go on, the brothers go back to Canaan with the food. Simeon is left as a surety for them to come back. Of course, the condition is that Benjamin is to come back with them. So we turn over to chapter 43, and we're going to skip some fairly large parts here, but I'll try to fill in the story. Then we turn to chapter 43, and the food that was been brought back from Egypt the first time has run out. And Jacob instructs them to return. Then Judah addresses the problem that they have been instructed to bring Benjamin back with them, and makes a proposal to Jacob. And let's look in verse 8 what the proposal Judah makes. "Then Judah said to Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. So, Judah pledges surety for the boy, and Jacob reluctantly lets him go. Now, they went back, bringing Benjamin back, and look down to verse 26, and we'll see the reaction that Joseph has when he sees his brother Benjamin. 26, chapter 43. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. So he didn't want to show this emotion in front of his brother, so he went off. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. That verse there is interesting. If you look at it a little bit, what Joseph did was he put them in their age order, and the brothers were just amazed. How was he able to do this? How was he able to put us in an age order? Well, it's pretty easy for Joseph. Now, verse 34 is really important also, and it really kind of sets up the second part, or the tougher part of the test that Joseph is going to give to his brothers. So verse 34, then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. So Joseph is showing great favoritism towards Benjamin, much as Jacob had shown to Joseph when they were children. There's a favoritism there, and there's a reason for it too. So now we're going to read we're going to read all of chapter 44, because this is where the final test comes in. So verse 44, or chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So, you know, I've read this chapter lots of times, but I think it was finally, through this study, I'm finally understanding what was going on here. Joseph was setting up the other brothers through Benjamin, the youngest one. He put the cup in Benjamin's sack. So we'll read on. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'What have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practiced divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. So the brother said, no, we wouldn't do that. Far be it from us that we would do that. Verse 8, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouths of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Then they make this rash promise. With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and shall and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack on the ground, and each opened his sack. They're anxious to get this whole thing over with. They put their sacks on the ground so they can be inspected. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, in the youngest man's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Now, it's interesting the reaction that Judah has. He's not trying to, there's no argument there. Well, you know, why don't you let us go? You found the guy that stole the cup. You know, he's being loyal. He's being loyal to the whole group. Verse 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. So there's the proposal to keep Benjamin, you can go up to your father in peace. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And he said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. If we should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant my father that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us little food. Judah is going through what had to happen there with his father to send Benjamin down. So the point here is just the reaction that Judah had. He now has concern for his father. Remember what has happened for the last 25 years. They have let the father believe that Joseph was dead. And we read earlier, you know, how terrible an event that was in his life, but yet, you know, they let him go on for 25 years believing he was dead. So, we believe, or from Joseph's reaction to this part, he believes that the repentance is true. That they are genuine remorse has been expressed. They don't give up the younger brother. You know, they're concerned about the father's well-being. They know if Benjamin is kept, the father will die. So let's look at Joseph's reaction in chapter 45. 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, my lord, of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So Joseph here is proclaiming that this was all God's plan, that everything is according to God's plan. It wasn't anything the brothers had done. It was God's plan, and his genuine forgiveness there that that Joseph extends to his brother. Now, we won't go through the rest of the chapter very much. The father and Jacob and everybody comes down to Egypt. Things go well there for a while, and it's interesting. There's an end point here in chapter 50. And Haley pointed to these couple verses last time he spoke too. It was talking about forgiveness, and I found it to be interesting. So Jacob is there. They've been there for I don't know how many years. Jacob has died, and Jacob desired to be buried not in Egypt but in the land of Canaan. So they take Jacob back and bury him, and they come back. And in verse 14. Again, we're in chapter 50. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So the brothers are a little worried there. They see a big thing has changed. You know, Jacob is no longer there to protect them, if indeed Joseph would want to have the retribution against him. It's interesting, after all these years, that they still harbor those thoughts. verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So I found that to be an interesting point at the end, that, you know, the brothers were now concerned that maybe the forgiveness that they had gotten really wasn't true. There was still some catch to it. And I guess I related this kind of to my own experience. Some of you know my testimony, but I wasn't saved until I was in my late 30s, and I remember those first few years when I was saved. The thought would keep coming back to me, boy, could I really be forgiven? could I really be forgiven? And you kind of see that in the brothers here too, is, you know, that they were truly forgiven, but it took them a long time to really accept the forgiveness of God. And I think in a Christian's life, some of us struggle with that. We look back and think of the lives we led and say, could God really forgive us for everything that we've done? The answer, of course, is yes. God forgives. So that kind of concludes our study of Joseph. Like I said, we could go on with more studies of Joseph, but again, he was a type of Christ. We tried to point out some of the similarities between Joseph and the Lord. So we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for this example that we see of Joseph, Father, and his dealings with his brothers, Father, and the trueness of the forgiveness that comes from above. Father, we just thank you that we can now be in peace knowing that our sins have been forgiven, Father, knowing that we can be at peace with God. Father, again, we thank you for these examples. Father, and we would just pray now that you would give us a safe travel home. We would think of those that are, again, traveling even tonight. And again, we would offer a little Patricia up to you this evening, Father, that the surgery would go well with her tomorrow. Now, Father, once again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.